Welcome to each one. We're glad to be together this morning, and I trust that our time here can be a time of blessing, a profitable time. So we've been looking for the past while at the first part of the book of Ephesians, where Paul tells us about all the blessings that God has given us, all that we are in Christ, all that we have in Christ. And now we start into the second part of the book. Now, if you were writing a letter to a church that you had helped to start, and you had gotten done just reminding them of all the good things that God had provided, what would you write next? What would you have to say to the church there about how they might respond? Where would you start? I think it's interesting where Paul starts with this. And I find it very fascinating. I find it very important that Paul says, and he starts out, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." So he's referring back to all that he's given us already, the blessings and the grace and the love and all the things from God that we have in Christ. So he's referring to that, but he's going forward from there. Let's just ask ourselves some questions. One of the main things that Paul is talking about in this section of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is unity. What is unity? What does the root word of unity mean? Or what is the root word? Uno, or one. Oneness. Unity. So, what is unity? How is unity different from uniformity? I have these four cups here this morning. Do those cups display unity for us? Why not, Tom? Huh? Oh. So if we turn these cups the same as those cups, then we have unity, right? Huh? We're started on unity. Huh? Uniformity. What's the difference between unity and uniformity? Let's ask another question here. What is a prerequisite to unity? Diversity, differences. Now, let me ask you something. There are some differences. There's a number of different elements that go into making these cups. So I'm not referring to that. But what displays unity better? The cups or the pulpit that the cups are on? Which displays it better? Why? It's one what? Okay, so is it just, you just took a tree and you made one piece and that's the pulpit? Okay, most of these pieces in this pulpit are different. There's probably a few of them that are the same. Our body is even more diverse. But I have one body, right? My body has unity, but it's made up of many parts. If you saw all the parts of my body on display, you would start to wonder if some of them belonged, right? Because they're so diverse. They would almost not fit together, it would seem. What is Christ's body? What is Christ's body? The church is the body of Christ. And Paul says, the church is many members, but one body. And we're going to look at that some more. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves that goes along with this is, how do you and I promote or destroy unity in the body of Christ? And when we say the church is the body of Christ, what are we talking about? Are we talking about us here today alone? What are we talking about is the body of Christ. All believers, no matter what race, no matter what country they come from, no matter what background they come from, all believers are the body of Christ. So again, ask ourselves this question. How do I promote or destroy unity? Now, let's get real practical with that. How do I promote or destroy unity with believers that are here in Sturgis? Other than our own congregation here. Just a question to ask ourselves. How important is unity to God the Father, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit? We want to think about these things this morning. And then lastly, Okay. Now, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I am begging you, I am pleading with you that you walk worthy of the calling that you've been called with. And we go back into chapter 1 and we can look at that calling that God has given. Now, he is not talking about us being accepted, that we walk worthy for acceptance. He's already told us in chapter 1, we're accepted in the Beloved. So he's not telling us that it's a basis of acceptance. He's not telling us that it's a basis of our salvation or our sonship. To walk worthy is not, that's not what he's saying, because he already told us in chapter 1 that we are adopted into the family. We are part of the family of God. We are receiving an inheritance in Jesus Christ. So he's not telling us that we need to somehow do something so that God is, so that we're acceptable to God. What he is telling us is that we are to do these things, whatever he's going to talk to us about, so that we display what God has done for us. That's how we're walking worthy. Let's just look at that a little bit. Colossians 1 verse 10. It's interesting to me how the book of Colossians dovetails with the book of Ephesians. So many of the same thoughts and intents that Paul shares there. Colossians 1 verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And 1 Thessalonians 4:1. We're beseeching you, we're begging you, brother, we're encouraging you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. So Paul is pleading with us that we would walk worthy. In other words, that our intent, our desire would be to please God. So God has done all these things for us. He's given us in His grace. He has given us these things because of the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, He's saying our response to that needs to be that we desire to please God. That's our longing. That's our desire. That's what we work out of. That's our motive and our motivation. So we need to think about that a little bit. So he's telling us that we need to walk worthy of the calling. That word vocation there is the calling wherewith we've been called. And again, that's back in chapter 1, that marvelous calling where He's called us out of darkness into light. He's called us to be His children. He's called us to be His own. Now, Paul starts out here with talking to us about our attitude. What is my attitude supposed to be? Okay? He's just got done telling us all of the blessings that God has poured out to us. The richness of heaven, the riches of heaven, the abundance, the according to, that's in Christ Jesus, He has poured out to us. Now, let me ask you something. If you're Bill Gates, and you show up here this morning, how are you going to look around at other people? Huh? Yeah, good one, Greg. Yeah, well, and what does that often do to us? If we have more or think we have more of anything than anybody else, what does that do to us? Uh-huh. Our noses have a way of moving up a little bit, don't they? And that's exactly what Paul addresses. Because he's saying you have these enormous, enormous, enormous blessings, unbelievable blessings and riches in Jesus Christ, unbelievable power in Jesus Christ. But now, in verse 3 there, I believe it is, in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. With all lowliness and meekness, being willing to bear with each other in love. Why in the world does Paul say that's where we start by expressing our thanks to God in living in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering toward others? Why does he start there?
I think because God hates the opposite.
Okay. God hates the opposite. God hates pride. God hates that proud spirit, that disdain for others. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says the same thing. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So he's saying, what I need to feel inside me toward others is the same thing that Christ felt toward us as he walked here on this earth. And the same thing that he feels toward us today as he looks down and sees us and as he advocates for us. Has Christ ever beat you down? Have you ever come to Christ and he just berated you and belittled you and told you how stupid you were? What does he tell you? When you come into his presence, what does he tell you? We're loved. We're cared for. We're protected. Now, how much of that is passing through me to others? See, he's saying, because of all this that we've looked at here in the last number of months, that God has done for us in Christ, because of all that, we need to take on us lowliness of mind and meekness. We need to be willing to forbear each other in love. And in doing that, we walk worthy, pleasing to God in the calling that he's called us to. What has he called us to? What has he called us to? To share in Christ, right? That's what he's called us to. He's given us all those things so that we can share in Christ what God has for us. And then as we share with God in Christ what God has blessed us with, we also share that to others. And then he goes on and he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Working, our efforts are to keep the unity of the Spirit. I find that interesting. He's calling us, he's asking us to keep something. If I've got a keepsake that was given to me that came from my great-great-grandfather, and I say, Josh, I want you to keep this for me. What's that going to require? You going to just let it lay around and get beat up and abused and whatever? What are you going to do with it? Okay, you're going to make sure it's safe. You're going to try to protect it. You're going to make some effort so that if I ask you about it or if I want it back, it's going to be just as good as it was when I gave it to you, right? And that's what Paul is talking about. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the oneness of the Spirit. And Paul is an expert in argument, not in the kind of argument where I try to tear down what you said and build up what I said, but argument where he makes a case. He's presenting something, he's making a case. And that's what he's doing here as well. But he said, you need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That needs to be your responsibility. That needs to be your work. You need to take pains to make sure that happens. And the inference is that if you and I do not take the pains to make that happen, it's not going to happen to the extent that God desires. Now, the Spirit is one. That unity is going to continue. We are not going to destroy that, but we may make it ineffective. We may not share it as we ought to. So Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, if I took those cups and I put in each of them something different, I put some stones in one, and I put some dirt in one, and I put some manure in one, and I put money in one. And you looked at those cups, and you said, "Oh, those cups are one." But then you looked in them and you saw what was in them, what would you conclude? They're not one, right? They're each got their own deal going on. Now, as Christians, what is the unity, the oneness, that is supposed to be within us? God's Spirit. The Spirit of God within us. Jesus Christ within us. So we back up and he says, you know, lowliness of mind, meekness, forbearing one another in love, even as Christ. You see, we're displaying, we're putting into practice and living out what God has put within us. We're different. All of us are different. So, Ty and Rose, you're going to keep finding out all through your life together that you guys are different. Right? And everybody's laughing because we all know that's how it works. Different. But what do we do with that? How do we put that together? You know, Jesus did that so well with his disciples. You know, here's a fisherman, and here's a tax collector, and here's, you know, just all these different guys. And he takes them, and he brings them together. And in Acts, you read this over and over. They were with one accord, with one purpose. Not a car, a purpose. They were with one purpose. And that purpose was that people might know Jesus. That was that purpose. That people might know Jesus. And that happened as they were lowly and meek and forbearing one another in love. Now, Jesus in John 17 gave us two very specific reasons why unity is so important. In John 17, verses 21 through 23, in verse 21, he says, "That the world may believe that you sent me." We need to keep the unity of the Spirit so that the world believes that God sent Jesus. And sad but true, one of the first things that comes up when you start talking to people about the Christian faith is, "Well, wait a minute. why are there so many people that call themselves Christians and have nothing to do with each other? The second reason is in verse 23. That they may be made perfect in one, they be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. So there's two very important purposes that unity does in bringing the world to Christ. It makes the world understand that God sent Jesus, and it makes the world understand that God has loved them. And John, in 1 John, picks up on this, and he says, how can you say that you love God and you don't love your brother? It's not possible. It is not possible. We can talk all day long about how much we love God, but if I don't love you, I can stand up here and say how much I love God, but if I don't love Marcus, and I don't love each one of you, and I don't love those Christians that are around me, I speak disparagingly, I speak evil. When I'm together with other people, I'm yap, about this person does this, and this person does that, and I don't like it, and I wish they wouldn't do it, and blah, 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 blah. And you leave and you think, what is on these people's heart? And John says, don't keep fooling yourself. If you don't love others, you don't love God. If you don't love His children, you don't love the Father. If you don't love your brothers and sisters, you don't love your Father. So John, or Paul is bringing this to us. He's laying this out. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, we are not going to destroy the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit is one. He's one with the Father. He's one with the Son. He is one. And Jesus here in John 17, talking about this, he says, just like we are one. Just like we are one. Father, just like we are one. I want our family to be one. I want us to work together. I want this to happen. So Paul is building this argument. He's laying this foundation. I beg you, brothers and sisters, walk in a manner that's pleasing to God. And Jesus, in His prayer, prayed what is pleasing to God. Would you agree with that? That Jesus prayed what was a pleasing to God? Huh? Hello? Did Jesus pray what was pleasing to God or not pleasing to God? Pleasing to God, right? Because He and His Father were one. So if He's praying what's pleasing to God, then we better pay attention to it. And that's what Paul is pleading with us. I'm begging you, I'm pleading you, brothers and sisters, that you walk in a manner after your calling that's pleasing to God, and you make it your effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, Paul goes on and he talks about seven ones in verses 3 through 6. So he says we need to keep the unity of the Spirit. But then he goes on and he says, just like there's one body, the body of Christ. Just like there's one Spirit, the Spirit of God. Just like there's one hope. And he talked about that back in chapter 1. There is one hope. Our hope is in Christ. One hope. The hope of His calling. He's called you out of darkness into light. There's one Lord. There are not many of any of these. There's one. There's one faith. That's the faith in Jesus Christ. And if you read through the New Testament, pay attention, because He talks about often the faith. The faith. The faith. Because there's only one faith. Either our faith is in Christ or it's not. If our faith is in Christ, it's that one faith. There's one baptism. He's not talking about water here. He's not saying there's only one method of baptism, one mode of baptism that's acceptable. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about being baptized into Christ. In Romans, if you're dead with Him, you're buried with Him, you're raised with Him in newness of life. One baptism. And one God. So he's building this argument, and he talks about all of this thing, and he talks about how Christ ascended to heaven and descended into the earth and then went back to heaven and so on. And then in verses 7 through 16, he talks about differing gifts. And I find this interesting. Let's just read those verses. But unto every one of us, this is after he's given all these ones, okay? So he says, I'm begging you, according to what's been given you, that you walk in unity, you endeavor, you put effort, your effort into keeping the unity of the Spirit with lowliness and meekness and forbearance, long-suffering. And then he says all the ones that there are, these seven ones. I find it interesting that he comes up with seven of them. But then in verse 7 he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he goes into this little thing where he talks about Christ going up and or going down and leading captivity captive and giving gifts to men. And that refers back to Psalm chapter 68, verse 18. But then in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no more be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and connected by in each joint, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So he's talking about these differing gifts. Okay, he just talked about all these seven ones. And then he says that Christ gives to us gifts according to His grace. So out of the riches of His grace, He gives to us gifts. So one of the gifts He's given me is the gift of teaching. That's out of His grace. It's not because I have such great ability. It's a gift that He's given to me from His grace. And I need to use that gift to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And you need to use your gift for that purpose also, so that the body functions well. that it's the fourfold thing here that he's talking about. Our gifts are according to the grace given to us. It's not our own ability, it's gifts that God has given to us. Paul asks this question, what do you have that you didn't receive? You say, well, I worked for what I have. Oh, really? How'd you do that? You say, well, I use my head. Or I use my muscles. Or I use whatever else. Oh, really? Where'd that come from? You made that yourself? You made your brain? You made your muscles? No. It's something that's been given you. What do you have that you did not receive? So God gives these gifts according to grace. He gives them for the maturing, the completing of the church, the perfecting of the church. Not making the church perfect. That's not what he's saying. He's saying so that it matures and it's completed. It comes into the measure of the fullness of Christ. It's for the equipping of the saints to help each other to reach our capacity and our capabilities. This unity of the Spirit is for that purpose. It's for the building up of the body. So, what's going on with me? Am I just building up myself? Am I not building up anything? Am I building up the body? Am I tearing down? Am I making it hard for others to reach their potential? What's going on with me? Am I working to keep the unity of the Spirit? Now, there's two things here that I want us to notice in this passage. He talks about the unity of the Spirit. We're to keep that. That's in verse 3. And then down in verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You see, if we keep the unity of the Spirit, we will be building each other up and we will come in the unity of the faith. If you read that context there, what he's talking about is we grow by keeping the unity of the Spirit. We come together, we grow together, we're built up together to the place where we are working together, keeping the unity developing and fully maturing into the unity of the faith. I find it interesting where Paul starts with making this all practical. All the riches, all the power, all the hope, all the blessings that God has given to us, and he starts here. He says, look, if you're going to make these blessings effective through your life, this is where you need to start. And if we don't start there, we're not going to get there. Right? If we don't start building on the foundation and continue to build, we're not going to have the building that's complete and useful. So we start with keeping the unity of the Spirit with lowliness, meekness of mind, long-suffering, forbearance. We recognize that there is only one. There are not many gods. There are not many faiths. We often talk about denominations as faiths. There's only one faith. There's only one Lord. There's only one Spirit. There's only one baptism. They're one. As we bring those together and keep them and build on them, we come into the unity of the faith. A building built for the glory of God. But it's as those blessings that God has given us flow through us and flow out of us to others. So I'd like to challenge us this morning with this. Where are we at? Do I look at other Christians as less than? Do I look at myself or my denomination, my church, as being better than? If I do, I'm already on the wrong foot. And I'm not going to end up maturing in the unity of the faith. Let's stand together for prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning that you have brought us into your family. You have chosen from all over the world, from all parts of society, from all races, from all religions, from all backgrounds, you have called and chosen people into your family by your grace. It wasn't because of our works. It wasn't because of who we were. It's because of your choice. And you've given us the opportunity, Lord, to share in your riches, to share in your blessings, to share in your family, to share in all that you have put out before us with all those other brothers and sisters. And Lord, we need you to remind us day by day of exactly what Jesus prayed as he communed with you and shared with us your heart, that we might be one as your family, so that the world may know that you sent Jesus and that you love them. And we desire that, dear Father. And we ask you to help us. Show us, Lord, where we failed to keep the unity of the Spirit. Show us, Lord, where we can do better, where we can be more pleasing to you, where we can share your love and your calling, your power, your riches with those around us. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.